Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm dealing with Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. But I've been giving some background on this, talking about the believer's inner warfare. And we're talking about a true believer, one who's been saved by the grace of God, the inner warfare of a believer concerning sin, fighting sin. The warfare of the flesh and the spirit, I'll show you that in just a moment. But last week I started on this message. If you didn't hear last week's message or watch it, get a copy of it or go to our website and order and watch it or listen to it on the website. I'm giving some background on what Paul's saying here. He mentions this. Look at verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual. That's the law of God, which reaches the heart, it's against not only the acts of sin, the deeds of sin, but also the thoughts, reaches the heart. And I'm going to show you some background on that today. He says, but I am carnal, that's fleshly. I'm still, even as a believer, a sinner saved by grace, even as a spiritual person, I still am carnal. I still have to deal with the sinful flesh. Sinful human nature, so much so that I'm sold under sin, he says, like I'm a slave to it. I can't get away from it. I can't rise above it. And he's going to describe that in Romans 7, 14 through 25. But I wanted you to have some background on this before you go through those verses. And I talked about how here Paul says I'm a slave to sin, basically, sold under sin while in this flesh. And of course, the Bible teaches that believers are in this sinful flesh. And understand now, when we talk about sinful flesh, we're not talking about just the human body itself. Because Christ had a human body. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But he was not sinful at all. There was no sin in him, no sinful thoughts or sinful corruptions in him. But in us there are. And even in believers, when we're saved by the grace of God, we're set free legally in justification and spiritually in the new birth, or what we might call sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, wherein we're born again by the Spirit. We're given spiritual life. We're raised from the dead spiritually. And I was dealing with that up here in Romans 7 and verse 4. Now look at verse 4. Paul writes, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now what is it to be dead to the law? It means that the law cannot condemn us. And I dealt with that last week over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, where the apostle writes, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, God has justified. What does that mean? It means he's forgiven all of our sins based on a just ground, the blood of Christ. He's declared us righteous in his sight based on a just ground, the righteousness of Christ imputed, charged, accounted to us. And he goes on in verse 34, he says, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Over in Romans 8 and verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is, back here in Romans 7 and verse 4, who is dead to the law by the body of Christ? That refers to any sinner whom God sent Christ to die on the cross for. When he says God's elect, he's not talking about everybody without exception. The death of Christ on the cross was no blanket pardon to the whole world if they will do their part. No. He died for his sheep. He died for the elect. Now, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Well, over in Romans 8:1, it says there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it to walk after the Spirit? It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by God-given faith. For by grace you're saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? A person who goes through this life in unbelief and dies in that state is a person who has always been under the sentence of God's wrath. And they're not elect. They're not one of his sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They know I know them, and they know me, he said. They'll never perish. I quote John 6 and verse 37 all the time. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, Christ says, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I was talking to a fellow one time who didn't like the doctrine of election. He says it was unfair. And I told him, I said, well, read Romans 9. Paul answers the question there. If you think it's unfair for God to choose his people, read Romans 9. There's your answer. That's the only answer you'll get from Scripture. But the fellow told me, he said, well, he said, I've got it figured out. He said, when I get to heaven, I'll see over the gate of heaven a sign that says, whosoever will, enter in. Well, the Bible does say whosoever will. It says it right here in this book. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The problem is that man by nature, you and me by nature, that is, as we are born into this world spiritually dead, we will not if left to ourselves. If salvation were left up to you and me of our own wills, which people say free will, but that's a misnomer. If salvation, the Bible teaches this now, if salvation were left up to you and me, we would not enter in. But the fellow said, he said, the sign says, well, whosoever will enter in. He said, when I enter in, I'll look back and the sign on the back says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I said, well, all that's true. If you're willing to come in to God's way of salvation, God has made you willing. That's right. That's what he's done. And you were elect before the foundation. But you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to read the sign up here. Read it right here in this book. It's right here in God's book. You don't have to wait till then. And what he's saying is, well, when I read it in this book, I'll reject it. But when I get to heaven, I'll accept. My friend, that's not scriptural. That's a pipe dream that man had. But look at Romans 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. I'm justified before God, forgiven of all my sins, righteous in his sight, not because I believed, not because I'd done good, but by the body of Christ, by his death on the cross. There's the ground of my justification. There's the reason I'm forgiven. It's not because I believed. Or I repented. I have believed and I have repented, but that's the fruit of Christ's death, not the cause, not the ground. That's the fruit of my salvation, not the cause or the ground. And verse 4, he goes on, he says, that you should be married to another, that's marriage to Christ. That's union with Christ by faith in him, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And that fruit unto God is the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 5 of Romans 7, he says, for when we were in the flesh. Now, in the flesh there means unregenerate, an unbeliever, spiritually dead, spiritually depraved. He says, the motions or the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And the passions of sins there has to do with any activity that we performed and did sincerely, morally, as lost people unregenerate people, there were nothing but fruit unto death. Even the best, even our religious activity. Paul wrote about that in Philippians chapter 3. He said, before I was converted, before I saw the glory of Christ, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, tried to keep the law. But he said, when I saw the righteousness that God requires that can only be found in Christ, I counted all that but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. So when you see the motions of sin, don't just think about the immorality of people. Think about the religious efforts. Remember Christ said in Matthew 5:20, accept your righteousness. Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, having said all of that, we need to understand that even as justified, set free legally by the blood of Christ, by His righteousness imputed, and even though liberated, set free by the Spirit in new birth to be brought to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and believe on Him, we are still in this life. If we're true believers, sinners saved by grace, we are still sinners within ourselves. And we are to do our best to obey Christ and to follow His word and to be the best we can be. But we can never rise above our sin in the sense of attaining the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. That's what I'm telling you. The best that you can do will always come short of perfection that can only be found in Christ. Now, that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now, somebody says, well, I'm going to do my best to love everybody. Well, do your best. But I'm here to tell you that even if you are a believer, even if you are a sinner saved by grace, your best is still not good enough to make you righteous. Your best is not good enough to secure your place in heaven. Your best is not good enough to make you holy. I'm telling you. But I'll tell you whose best is. His best. Christ's best is good enough. And He's my hope. He's my Savior. He's my surety. He's my substitute. He's my redeemer. He's my mediator. He's my advocate. He's my Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Should I do my best? Absolutely. Why? Out of grace and love and gratitude to God for giving me all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Should I look to my best to be my hope? Absolutely not. Should I depend upon my best to assure me of my salvation? No. Where am I going to find assurance of salvation? Where am I going to find the comfort, surety of salvation? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, salvation, the author and finisher of my faith. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, he said. And so Paul says this in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now, what are you talking about, Paul? Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. What are you talking about, Paul? What are you doing that you don't approve of? I'm still falling short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. I want to be like Him. Paul says, for what I would, what I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Paul says that in having grown in grace and in knowledge of Christ, I hate the fact that my love still falls short of perfection. My obedience still falls short of perfection. My sincerity falls short of perfection. So where's your hope, Paul? Where's your assurance? in Christ. Do you understand that? That's what people by nature and do not understand and don't want. People by nature want to feel good about themselves based upon what they're trying to do. That's what it is. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Do you think you've done enough?" And I said, "Enough for what? Enough to make myself righteous? No. But Christ has, and He's my hope. To wipe away your sins? No. But Christ has, and He's my hope." And so Paul writes, look at verse 16. Paul says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Now what he's saying here is the fact that I don't attain and cannot yet reach the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ, it's not the law's fault. Somebody might come along and say, "Well, it's not my fault. God's just requiring too much. He's being unreasonable." Oh no, friend. God cannot require anything less than perfection. Now why? Because He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. For God to accept anything less than perfection would be to deny Himself. He's God. But you see, that's not unreasonable because God has provided the way of righteousness that can only be found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He's the only way. Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, no sinner, man or woman, can come to the Father but by me." Without Christ, there's nothing but condemnation and death. That's what he's saying. And so he says, "If then I do," verse 16, "that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." The law of God is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is me. Somebody asked an old theologian one time, said, "What's wrong with the world?" And he just looked at it was a reporter, and he looked at the reporter and he said, "I am. I'm wrong with the world." And what he's doing, he's admitting his sinfulness. What's the problem with this world? We are sinful people. And we can't rise above that. That's why we need salvation by grace. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need mercy. If we could do anything about it, we wouldn't need Him. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:21, "If righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain." What does he mean? Christ came to bring the law, bring the perfection of the law. If we can do that by our obedience, our sincerity, our efforts, then he died in vain. But he didn't die in vain. Now, let me say this before we go any further in Romans 7. What Paul is describing here is a spiritual warfare, the believer's inner warfare between what the believer knows to be right as measured by Christ and what he knows to be wrong as measured by Christ. You know, and this is a spiritual warfare. Now, there are people who look at these verses and they say, "Well, Paul's describing what he was before he was saved." Oh, no. Paul's talking about a spiritual warfare here. In fact, he says in verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." That law is the spirit of life, which no unbeliever has. And if you look over in Galatians chapter 5, Paul describes it here also. He talks about believers here in Galatians who are not acting the way they should act. They're doing things, arguing with each other. He calls it biting and devouring them. Not doing what they should as loving the brethren. And he says in verse 16, this is Galatians 5 and verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, believers have the presence of the Holy Spirit within. who constantly focuses their attention on Christ and the Word of God, motivating them by grace, love, and gratitude to do better in all areas of obedience. That's the Holy Spirit's motivation and power and energizing. But we also have the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. We have the Spirit of God who has given us a new spirit, that the spirit of life within, knowledge and faith and repentance, perseverance. But we still have sinful desires, fleshly desires, unholy, unlawful desires, selfishness, hatred. He told the Colossians, he said, stop hating each other. Love one another. See, we as believers still have to be told those things. We have to be motivated. And inside of us, there's a warfare. He says in verse 17 of Galatians 5, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit of God is motivating me to do by the Word of God, my old sinful flesh. Some people call that an old nature and a new nature. And that's okay if you don't take that too far and try to rationalize it, as many do. But he said, the flesh, my own sinful desires, lust against the Spirit. When the Spirit motivates me to love God perfectly and love my neighbor as myself, so many times my own selfishness enters in to corrupt it, my efforts to love God perfectly and my neighbor as myself. Like Paul, what I want to do, I can't do because of my own self. I'm the problem. That's what he's saying. Oh, I might blame it on others in some certain things, you know, trying to justify myself, but I'm the problem. And if you're a believer, you're the problem too. He says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. Thank God we have the Spirit if we're believers. Because if we didn't have the Holy Spirit within, we'd be overtaken and consumed by the flesh. And that would mean we'd be lost, spiritually dead. He said, these are contrary to one another. These aren't compatible. The Holy Spirit, the new life that He's given us, and the fleshly nature, as people want to call it, and that's fine, they're not compatible. Within every believer, there's a warfare. There's a conflict, you see. The believer's inner conflict, inner warfare that's going on. And it's every day. It doesn't let up. Somebody said, well, when's it going to be over? When we die and leave this body of flesh and go to be with the Lord. It's a continual fight. And how are we to fight it? Well, number one, we're to fight it knowing that the victory has already been won by Christ. Now, that's what Paul concludes Romans 7 with when he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. The victory's already been, just like our victory over Satan, a believer's victory over Satan. Satan still plagues us and still bothers us, but the victory's already been won by Christ. He won it on the cross. He said the prince of this world's been cast out. So when we fight against Satan, we know that Christ has already won the victory. He's won the victory over the world. The world is against us. Marvel not, he said in John 15, if the world hates you. They hated me before it hated you. He told his disciples in John 16, I believe it's verse 33, he said, be of good cheer. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So we fight this warfare, number one, knowing that Christ has already won the victory. And our victory over our sinful flesh is assured because of what Christ has accomplished to put away our sins and to make us righteous before God. Secondly, we fight this warfare seeking to look to Christ, rest in Him, and follow Him through His Word. The Spirit gives us the weapon, the sword, to fight this warfare, and it's His Word. It's not our opinions. It's not human psychology. It's not 12-step programs. Don't get me wrong now. The 12-step program is good for alcoholics, and that's fine as far as their physical makeup goes. But that's not the way we fight the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. We fight it through the Word of God. Reading, studying, the Word of God becoming a part of us, written on our hearts by the Spirit. And the sword in our warfare is the Word of God, the gospel. And whenever Satan comes against us, or the world, or even our flesh, we go to the Word of God. And so, secondly, by the Word of God, which is our sword. And thirdly, by continually looking to rest in Christ, praying unto the Lord. Prayer is one of the tools. Pray to God through Christ. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, bless me. Look back at Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't do the things that you want. Now, one old preacher said this, and I believe it's true. Here in this body, we have two principles, two laws. Some people say two natures. And again, that's okay if you don't take that too far. It's not like there's three me's. There's me and then the spiritual me and then the fleshly me. No, there's only one me, one person, that's me. But within myself, I have two powerful principles tugging at my mind, my affections, and my will. One is the principle of life and holiness, godliness by the Spirit of God. And He's going to win this battle. The other is the spirit of me, my selfishness. All right? And what He's saying here is you can't do what you want to do either way. I can't go the full measure of the flesh, which would be to be lost and forsake Christ. But still, I can't go the full measure of the Spirit is to be totally like Christ. So I'm in a quandary here. I'm in a battle. The battle's won because Christ is my hope. But He says in verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're still not condemned. Now we'll pick up there next time, and I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.